to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our message. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed for us. We thank you for the gathering of your saints today. Father, we ask a special blessing upon Casey as he teaches the kids today. May you bless their time together. May you bless us today also, Father, as we hear your precious word. Father, may it always be truthful. May it always be encouraging. And Father, may we always be just not hearers of your word, but may we always be doers of your word. And it is Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. This morning we're going to continue in a sermon series I started a while back. I think this is probably sixth message maybe, on spiritual warfare. And if you want to get caught up, I know it's on YouTube and it's on online if you want to listen to the entire series. And I've titled the series, The War for the Soul. In the past few weeks, the darkness of this world has been overwhelming. And I'm going to share three stories with you this morning. And these aren't just news stories. They're the work of a real enemy. A real enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, destroy, and steal. And he's trying to do that to the lives that God has made precious. Irina Zarutska was a 23-year-old young woman who fled the horrors of war in Ukraine, came here to the United States hoping to build a better life. She worked hard, studying English, cooking in a local pizzeria, and she dreamed of her independence, even purchasing her first car. Her family said that she was the glue that held everything together. This beautiful young lady had plans, she had hopes, and she had a heart full of kindness. And one day on a light rail train in Charlotte, North Carolina, that life was stolen from her by a sudden brutal attack. For no reason at all, this vibrant young woman was fatally stabbed to death on that train. And behind the violent act wasn't just a human heart that had gone astray. It was the enemy at work. It was a force that thrives on fear, chaos, and destruction. And then just 2 weeks later, another life was taken. A life so small, yet so full of care and love. 9-year-old Renesmee Utsi from Dunbar, Pennsylvania, was found dead in a yacht just down the road here at Smithton Beach. Renesmee was described by her family as a little girl who always wanted to help and who cared for those around her. Friends, this precious little girl was tortured, and she was murdered by the very person who was supposed to love her. Her life was treated as though it meant absolutely nothing. She was discarded as like a bunch of garbage in a tote bag and thrown in a river. Friends, this isn't just human evil we're talking about. This is spiritual warfare at its most horrifying form. This is the enemy. Wake up. This is the enemy wanting to crush the innocent, wanting to break hearts, and wanting to make us despair of God's justice and love. And then just a week later, Charlie Kirk was assassinated at a speaking event at Utah Valley University in Orem, Utah. And friends, this wasn't just a random shooting. This was a violent act meant to intimidate, to divide, and to silence a man who boldly proclaimed the truth, of a man who promoted the vision of faith, freedom, and God-honoring principles. You see, friends, behind the headlines, there's a spiritual reality that too often goes unseen. And that is Satan's schemes are real. Make no mistake about it. And they're also deadly. The enemy hates the light. The enemy hates the truth. He hates it when God's people rise up to influence a younger generation to the truth for righteousness. And Charlie Kirk's life and ministry represented a real threat to the kingdom of God, and that's why he's dead. Amen. And in his death, we are reminded that spiritual warfare is not theoretical. Spiritual warfare is personal, it is strategic, and it is relentless. Now, these events are shocking, but they're also a wake-up call. Because, again, the war for our souls is real. And it just doesn't happen out there. Every day in our homes, in our workplaces, and even in our mind, the enemy is scheming, looking for ways to destroy our faith, our hope, and our witness. Evil is no longer hiding. Evil is now on full display. And let me tell you something. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. When I see that kind of darkness, it just shakes me to my core. It makes me angry. It also makes me fearful. Again, I can't speak for you. I can speak for myself. It makes me want to fight back in the same way the world fights. But friends, this is exactly the moment when we must remember who we are. This is the moment when the church must be different. We must not mirror the hate we see, but instead we must reflect the love of Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, if the world is ever going to see Jesus Christ, it's not going to be through our outrage. It'll be through our love. Friends, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And today I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 12. And I want you to follow along as I read verse 21. Romans chapter 12. Verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." But I read that one more time. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. That's our calling. That's our mission. We are not to meet the world on its terms, but we are, as Christians, to show the world a better way, and that is the way of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples on the night before he went to the cross. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13, and let's take a look at Jesus' words in verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Go back a few chapters. Go to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at what it says in verse 44. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You notice it says this stuff here isn't a suggestion. This is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. And if we're ever going to be faithful witnesses in a world that is just consumed by hatred, then you and I need to do three things. First, we need to hear the command to love. Secondly, we need to live out the witness of love. And thirdly, we need to trust the power of love, even love for our enemies. So let's take those one at a time. First, let's look at the command to love. Look again at what Jesus said there in John chapter 13, verse 34. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. Again, this isn't a suggestion. This isn't optional. Friends, you cannot shrug this off and say, well, I'm just not an affectionate person. This isn't going to work for me. Or that's just not how I was raised. No, Jesus is commanding this of everyone who follows him. And notice he called it a new commandment. A new commandment. Friends, this stuff isn't just about being nice or polite. Jesus is telling us that we are to love others the way he loves us. And he loves us sacrificially, he loves us consistently, and he loves us unconditionally. This is not about feelings. Because I'll be honest, I don't feel like doing it sometimes. This isn't about feelings. This is about being obedient. About being obedient to the Savior who laid down his life for you and for me. But friends, this is where we need to just slow down for a moment. Let's slow down for a moment and let's make sure everyone is on the same page. Because I am telling you, there are a lot of Christians out there who are very, very confused when it comes to love. They're very confused because all you're hearing today is love, 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 love. And people are confused about it. So let's slow down for just a moment. Now the Bible makes it very, very clear that there is a clear distinction between the love we are to have for the church and fellow believers and the love we are to have for unbelievers. Let me repeat that. Let me repeat that so we don't miss this. The Bible makes a very clear distinction between the love we have for the church and the love we have for unbelievers. And understanding that difference can actually help bring clarity rather than guilt or confusion. Now, when it comes to the covenant love for the church, this is a love that is thicker than water. This love, my friends, is blood-bought loyalty. And it sticks, it forgives, it bears with each other, and it fights for the holiness of one another. That's the blood we are. That's the love we are to have for each other in this room. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Whereas the love for unbelievers is still a real love, but it looks very, very different. That type of love for unbelievers is open-handed. It's kind. It's patient. It's willing to serve. But friends, it is not naive or compromising. Friends, hear me when I say this. You do not yoke. You do not partner up with unbelievers in things like marriage, business, or ministry. You do not yoke with them. In other words, you are not to be in spiritual fellowship with an unbeliever. You do not affirm their sin. You do not treat them like they are part of the family of God until they repent and believe. In a nutshell, loving an unbeliever is all about telling them the truth about sin and salvation. That's how you show love to an unbeliever. Friends, Jesus is not saying that we are to have the same covenant love for everyone in this world. Yes, we are called to respect everyone, and that's part of living as Christ's people. But we are not commanded to love everyone the way we're commanded to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are probably thinking, well, Ken, where in the world are you getting that from? Well, I'm getting it from the Bible. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what it says in verse 17. I mean, it can't get any clearer than this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. This is our call. Respect everyone, including unbelievers. Respect them. Or in some versions, they honor them. And love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the King. Do y'all see the difference here? We are to respect everyone, but we are to love the family of believers. In other words, this kind of love that we're talking about is first and foremost about how we treat fellow Christians. This is talking about a family command. So when Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you, he's talking about his disciples. He's talking about us. He's talking about his church. In other words, our love for one another in this building right now is supposed to be so real, so visible, that it shows the world that we belong to Jesus. That's why he says in the next verse, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But I guess the question is, what's so new about this command? After all, God already said in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, all the way back in the Old Testament, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, Jesus is raising the bar. He always seemed to raise the bar. Remember what he said about murder? I tell you, if you hate someone, you're committing murder. Remember what he said about adultery? He said, I tell you, if you lust after a woman, you have committed adultery. He's raising the bar here too. This command was for Israel. Let's not miss it. This command in Leviticus was for Israel. Now he's raising the bar. Jesus doesn't say, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus now says, love as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love? He loved sacrificially, he loved patiently, and he loved graciously. And that starts here with us. Because friends, I'm here to tell you, before you and I can ever react to the hatred of this world, we first have to ask this question: am I loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? Before we ever can respond to the world, we have to get our own house right. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, I'm telling you, it's easy to shout about the world's darkness while holding a grudge against another believer. It's easy to post about cultural decay while refusing to forgive someone in the church. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. He doesn't give you that option to complain about the world and hate someone in the church. He doesn't give you that option. If we're going to show Jesus' love to the world, it has to start here. It has to start in the church with one another. That means putting away all the gossip we do. That means putting away all the division in churches, all the grudges we keep in churches, all of the pettiness. It means forgiving quickly and serving humbly. I can't help but think of this woman on the screen, Corrie Ten Boom. This is a woman who survived a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. She and her family risked their very lives to hide Jews from the Nazis. And as a result, you all know the story, they were arrested. In fact, Corey's beloved sister, Betsy, died in the camp where she was starved, beaten, and humiliated. Well, years later after the war, Corey was speaking at a church and she was speaking about the power of forgiveness. And in the crowd, guess who she saw? One of the guards that was over the camp where Betsy died. Well, after the service, he came forward, tears in his eyes, and he said to Corey Ten Boom, "Since the war, I have become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me. But I would like to hear it from your own lips as well. Will you please forgive me?" Corey said in that moment, everything inside of her froze. And in an instant, she remembered the death of her sister. And the pain and the nightmares flooded back into her mind. And she said, "I did not feel like forgiving him. And I wasn't going to forgive him." But then all of a sudden, she remembered Jesus' command, "Love one another as I have loved you." This man now claims to be a Christian. And she is now called to what? Love him. So she prayed silently, "Jesus, help me, because I cannot forgive this person on my own. But you can." And she said something happened. She said it was like an electric current ran through her arm. She reached out her hand, grabbed his hand, and she said, "I forgive you, brother. I forgive you with all my heart. I forgive you." Friends, that's what it means to love as Jesus loves. And that kind of love doesn't come from us. It has to come from Christ living in us. And that's exactly what Jesus calls us to. Not just to love the easy people. That's a piece of cake. We're called to forgive the ones who have wronged us very, very deeply. So let me ask you, and again, this call, if you're thinking right now that there's someone out there that's a non-Christian, you're saying, this command here right now that we're talking about right now, we'll get to the enemies later. This is a call for the brotherhood, okay? Because believe me, do you think you never hurt by Christians? I'm here to tell you, I have been going to church for a long time, ever since I've been a little kid. Some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life are Christians. I'm sorry, I don't know how else to say it. I have been hurt by Christians. And guess what? I'm commanded to what? Forgive them. Forgive them. So if there is a brother or sister in Christ that you're harboring bitterness towards right now, if there's someone in the church, someone who is a fellow believer that you need to forgive today, you need to do that. The command to love begins right here, right now, with the family of God. Does that all make sense to you? All right, let's move on to the witness of love. Look again at what Jesus said in verse 35 of John chapter 13. "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. It's not our debates that will convince the world. It's not at the ballot box that proves our faith. It's not our outrage at the culture that shows people we follow Jesus. It's what? It's our love that we have for what? The world? No. For one another. For the body. It's the love we have for the body. That shows that we're followers of Jesus Christ. When we love like Christ loves, the world is looking at the church and they're going to be like, "Wow. They really do believe in this Jesus." They really do love this Jesus. And I'm sorry, the church is not doing that right now. I've never seen the church so divided. It's like we're always fighting. No wonder they don't want to come to church. They look at us looking like a bunch of idiots, and then they're like, well, why do I want to go to church? I can get to hang out here. They're no different than we are. Friends, we are now living in a time where people are very suspicious of Christians. They're expecting us to lash out over this Charlie Kirk thing. They're expecting it. They're expecting us to lash out. They're expecting us to hate them in return, to match their cruelty with our own. We need to make TikTok videos. Just like they're making these TikTok, these terrible TikTok videos. We need to do that. Well, what if we didn't do that? What if instead we shocked them with grace? How about we show them a better way? And I think we're doing a pretty good job right now. We need to keep it up, but show them the way of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, and history bears this out. For instance, in the early church, when plagues were sweeping through the Roman Empire, most people fled the cities in fears. I mean, families just left the sick. They just left their families in the houses. Neighbors would lock their doors. Streets were just filled with dying corpses. But the early Christians did something unthinkable. They stayed. Christians cared for the sick. Christians fed the hungry. Christians buried the dead, often at the cost of their own lives. Their love was so radical, so countercultural, that the Roman world had no category for it. Pagans couldn't explain it. Emperors couldn't stop it, and soon the gospel message spread like wildfire. Friends, the early church didn't win the world through power or politics. The early church won the world through a sacrificial love that was mirrored by the love of Jesus Christ. And I truly believe the church needs to get back to that. Instead of being defined by what we're against, what if we are known for who we follow? What if our lives made it unmistakable that we belong to Jesus? And again, that starts right here in this body. That starts with us. We need to ask ourselves a really serious question today. How does the world see us? How does the world see Olive Branch Baptist Church? How does Ross Draver Township see us? Do they see Olive Branch Baptist Church as a church divided? As a church that has bitterness? That a church is angry? Or do they see Jesus Christ in our church? Do they see Christ's love in our words? How we speak? In our actions? And in our decisions. And friends, it all starts in a very small way. Speaking a kind word. Giving a helping hand. Giving a sacrificial act of service. In other words, we need to be known for our love, not for our complaints about the world. And that's all we're doing right now. Is we're complaining about the world and we're not showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, let's look at the power of love. And this is where it gets hard. Okay, this other stuff is pretty easy right now. Now we're getting hard. Now we're getting down to what they say, the what? Nuts and bolts. Look again at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, and you tell me this isn't hard. But I say, love your enemies. Now we're getting to the unbelievers. Now we're getting to the outside. Now we're getting to the outside world. Now we're getting to these fools on TikTok and things. Seriously, now we're getting to these people. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How many of you think this is hard? Raise your hand. Yeah. Notice Jesus doesn't say, just tolerate them. Jesus doesn't tell you to avoid them. Jesus says to love them and to pray for them. That's talking about the power of gospel love. And I'm telling you, it is not natural. It's called supernatural. Hey, anyone can love the people who love them back. That's human instinct. But when you love someone who has wronged you, when you bless someone who curses you, when you pray for someone who has hurt you or your family, that's when you're putting the gospel on display. That's when you're showing the world what Jesus Christ is really like. And that's not easy in our own flesh. Oh, come on. It's impossible in our own flesh. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't love like that. But you can love through the Holy Spirit. You can do it. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at what it says in verse 5. Romans 5, 5. This is how we can do it. Okay? This is how we can be obedient to this command of Jesus. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That's how you can do it. That means if you're here today and you're in Christ, you have access to that kind of love. You really do. You can forgive the unforgivable. You can pray for those who hurt you. You can respond with grace when everything in you wants to respond with hate. Talking about this a little earlier, I think it was John and Tom Brandhoover were back here, and a couple people meet before Sunday school, and we're talking a little bit about the Amish community. How many of you remember the 2006 Nickel Mine school shooting that happened in Lancaster County? Gunmen walked into a one-room schoolhouse, killed 5 little girls, and injured several others. How many of you remember that? That horror shook the entire nation. I was living in Kansas, and I heard about it because it was nationwide. But you know what stunned the world more than that tragedy? It was the response of the Amish community. Because within hours, the Amish community, they publicly forgave the shooter. They even visited his widow and his children. They brought meals to the family. And here's the thing that really was shocking. They attended the shooter's funeral. And they stood side by side with that grieving family. And news outlets, they didn't know what to do with that kind of grace. Psychologists, they tried to explain it away, but they couldn't. Friends, people who had no interest in God suddenly found themselves talking about forgiveness. But friends, that's the power of Christian love. Christian love will disarm hatred. Let me repeat that and get that into your head. Please, get this into your head. Christian love will disarm hatred. It will break the cycle of revenge because it points straight to the cross where Jesus forgave his murderers. And friends, That's where this all needs to get very personal. It's easy to admire these stories that I have shared with you today from a distance. But Jesus calls you and me to live those stories out, to live out the story of Corrie ten Boom, to live out the story of the early Christians, to live out the story of this Amish community. So here's my challenge to you this morning. I want you to think of that one person you see as an enemy. Could be a neighbor, could be a coworker. Now you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, Ken, no one comes to my mind. I really can't think of anyone. And you want to know something? I'm right there with you. I'm struggling to identify a personal enemy. I don't have a personal enemy. I really, really don't. But if I'm honest with you, and I'm going to be very honest with you this morning, I have no trouble identifying a political enemy. Oh, I have political enemies right now. Boy, do I. Those people who passionately vote for the wrong candidate, they make me angry. And then the people who mock me for I vote my way, I'm angry about that. And here's the thing that's really, really hard for me. That's who Jesus is calling me to love. That's who Jesus is calling you to love, is those political enemies that right now you're struggling with. He's calling us to love them. Man, I can't help but think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. And I heard these at Stephen Early's wedding yesterday. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Well, that verse just slaps you right in the face. You want to have angry for all this political, the people driving, what they're doing on TikTok and what they're doing. And then you read that, it's like, man. You know what these words of Paul tell me? Tells me that I need to speak kindly to and about people who vote differently than I do. Tells me I need to be patient and unirritated with politicians I don't agree with. It tells me that I need to stop keeping a mental list of what the other party does wrong. And I have to tell you, that is some of the most uncomfortable and convicting things that I have ever said. Because I don't want to. I want to be angry. I want to be angry. You know, I've somewhat come to grips with the idea of speaking kindly about politicians, but keeping no record of their wrongs, well, that just feels irresponsible to me. But that's what Jesus commands me to do. That's what Jesus commands you to do. You've got to turn this over to the Holy Spirit, because you can love through the Holy Spirit. So again, here's my challenge to you this week. Love your political enemy. Whether that's someone who is crazy woke, ultra mega, a lukewarm centrist, or politically disengaged, speak about them in kindness and confess your sins of irritation, rudeness, and record keeping. That's what we're called to do. You may not want to do it, but this isn't about feelings, friends. This is about what? Starts with the word O, obedience. Obedience. I'm right there with you. However you're feeling, hey, just stamp it up a couple notches, and that's me right now. I'm right there with you. Now, you may not change the whole world by doing that, but you might change one heart. You might change one person. Friends, always remember that the Holy Spirit can take even the smallest act of love, and He can just send ripples farther than you're ever going to imagine. All right, let me close. I realize that not everyone is going to agree with everything I said today. I realize that. I realize I'm going to get some pushback, and people are going to say, oh, you're crazy. This is just way too hard. I could never love and I could never forgive my enemy like that. And you know what? I agree with you. In your own strength, you can't. But friends, please hear me, and because this is the point that I'm really trying to make today. We are in a spiritual war. Make no mistake about it. And yes, it is time to fight back. But we are Christians, and we do not fight back with hatred. We do not fight back with anger. We do not fight back with retaliation. We don't start making our own TikTok videos and things. We don't do that. We fight back with the supernatural power of Jesus Christ's love. And that's why being a Christian takes courage. Because I'm here to tell you, it's not easy to respond with grace when the world screams for revenge. It takes discipline to choose to love when the flesh just wants to lash out in anger. And man, it takes obedience. Absolute, unwavering obedience to follow the commands of Jesus Christ, even when the culture around us celebrates hatred and divisiveness. So friends, I'm pleading with you today as brothers and sisters of Christ to stand firm. Reflect Christ's love in your speech and in your actions. Resist the temptation to lash out. Please resist that temptation. Overcome evil with good. Be people marked not by outrage, but by people of love of Jesus Christ. And as you do this, I want you to remember this. You are not alone. God is with you. And if you do that, the world will see Him through you. And that's what can change this world. The love of Jesus Christ. We are called to be different. And boy, do we have an opportunity to put that in practice now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have to confess how often our hearts are quick to anger, quick to judge, and sometimes just too slow to love. Father, forgive us for the times we have responded in our own strength instead of reflecting the love of Jesus Christ. Father, fill us with your Spirit that we might love the unlovable, that we may forgive the unforgivable, and may shine your light in a very, very dark world. Father, give us courage when we feel weak. Give us discipline when we feel tempted. And give us obedience when we feel reluctancy. Father, may our lives point others to Jesus Christ, and may your love ripple through us in ways we cannot even imagine. And Father, we do pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.